Pastor Joseph, if you could come up, that would be great. Have we got questions? Just put a hand. If you've got a question, just put your hand up. Because if you haven't, no? Got it all. Got one. Great. Thank you. I'll let you hold that.
Yeah, Pastor Joseph, yesterday when you spoke to us, you talked about knowing our position or knowing who we are from Scripture. You talked about John the Baptist knowing that he wasn't the Saviour, he was the forerunner. And then Jesus knew who he was by Isaiah 61. I feel really challenged myself to know who I am now for Whangarei. I was going to ask you the question, who are you? Who do you say you are? You're obviously a very influential person in Uganda.
I did share about John the Baptist. As I said in the service, in the devotion, I used a lot of scripture to try and prove that unless you know who you are, your confidence and your assurance in God and in service is compromised, especially when you get under attack. I said that because I thought we don't really care. We serve God as if it was just a small duty, not knowing that our service is of eternal purposes. Now, talking about John the Baptist, before I talk about me, John the Baptist knew he was the forerunner for Christ. But when he got under attack and eventually went to jail, he suddenly was offended. Matthew 11:1-4. When he was offended, the covering on his life for protection was removed. And that's why when that lady in the courts of Herod and in the evening concert and meal asked for his head, it was easy go because he had already lost his confidence, because he questioned not only his calling but also Christ's ability to save him. He said, are you the one or do we wait for another? As at that point, you're gone. Who am I? I grew up as a Catholic, like my wife. I got saved at the age of 20, coming on to 21, 1975. 2 years later, after my salvation, Idi Amin banned the churches. I went to Bible school immediately after. And when I was coming out of Bible school, I was sort of confused as to what God wanted me to do in life and ministry. So I took a long fast, a stupid one, because I could have used water or anything. But I came out very weak. It took me weeks to recover. But I eventually had the opportunity to speak to Jesus on a personal level. My own experience. It's not my wife's, it's not my children's, it's not my parents', it's mine. I know for sure that I'm a child of God. I know for sure that God sent me to do what I do. I know his voice. Now it is easy for me to even recognize his voice among 1,000 voices. If he gives me an assignment, I know, I have a knower. I have developed capacity over years to know how God speaks to me. I know the kind of dreams that are personal. I know the dreams that are ministerial. And I know when it's just one lousy dream because I had good chapatis and good samosas. And because I've done that over the years, I know when God is correcting me or directing me or he's telling me to do something out of the norm. I'll give you a quick example, two quick examples. One, I dreamt a man showing me an address. And when I woke up, I still had that address. But in the dream, the man said to me, go to this church and read them this scripture. They are waiting for you. And the address was in America. I woke up and I said to Frida, I've just seen a vision and I think there's need in this place. So I said to God, okay, the only way I can know you want me to go to America now without any notice is you find somebody between now and Sunday next, which it was like a Tuesday, and so between now and Sunday next, to give me finances enough for my ticket. I'm not going to use my money. That's when I know. And sure enough, I had $1,700 given to me as a gift during that week. So there was no excuse. I had an address. I've never been to America. I had been to America before, but not on this particular address. So I got on an aircraft and landed into the city of Kansas City. And I, out of the airport, checked out, and then told the people, I'm looking for this address. And somebody said, oh, this is another town. You actually need to fly there. So I took another aircraft, a domestic flight. And after that travel escapade, I came to this physical address somewhere. And it was a church. I had never been there, but I was assured in my spirit it was God who spoke to me. And I didn't care what it takes because I had money enough to take me out of the U.S. and back home and say it was a mistake. But I came to this church, and when I got into the church, there was about 200 people in there, and they had been fasting and praying for 40 days. And they were believing God for a new building. They were going to take a loan from a bank of $1 million. But before they did it, they said to God, send us somebody to tell us, to give us a word, and we are not going to tell you who it is. It has to be somebody out of somewhere far from here. Nobody should know. We are setting aside $40,000. We will not give this money to him or her if they ask for it. But if they don't, we'll give it to them, and we will know you sent them. So I came to this church. It was evening. And I pushed the front door, and suddenly I landed into this church, a small church, not possibly two rows, like so. And I sat in the back, and everybody was praying. And for me, it was a beautiful experience because God had given me an address in my dream, a physical address. This number, this street, this city, this country, this zip code, and it doesn't happen every day in my life. It's never happened again. So I went, I sat in there, and the elder left the platform, came praying in tongues up to me and said, sir, who are you? I said, my name is Joseph and I'm from Uganda. What brings you here? I said, well, God sent me here to read a scripture for you, and after reading it, I go away. I said, what? Yeah. So, he stops everybody praying, brings me to the platform, and the pastor walked away from the corner and said, don't read the scripture now. Wait, who are you? And I told him who I am. Suddenly, they said, okay, read us the scripture. I read the scripture. It was Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 21, all the way down. The thing that the... I can read it for you if you want. But when I read it, they went back into tears now. They cried and wailed. It was a Friday when I got there. To cut the story short, I came the following day, Saturday, and read the scripture and went back, never preached. Then Sunday, and on Monday morning, I was ready to leave. And I said goodbye. We hugged, and they were happy they had received the word of God. And as we went out of the door, the church clapped, and they called me back and gave me $40,000. And they said they had covenanted with God that if this preacher or this person comes, gives them the word of confirmation, and walks away without asking for the money, they'll give the money. They gave me $40,000, which was a blessing for me, mighty blessing, you can imagine. However, they went ahead to get the loan. They got the loan, and in 6 months they had paid $1 million back even before their building was paid. They only gave a testimony what they had done, and people gave them all the funding. In 6 months, they were half the building. They had all the money in the bank paid up. How do I know it was God? Because I have developed my spirit to listen to God that way. I won't give another testimony. It would be too many. But that is a good example. So develop your own knower to know how God speaks to you about your life, about your ministry, and the rest will be easy. That is why you see the same prophets in the Bible that God used. They are the same ones. In this year, the Lord said to me. In the following year, the Lord said to me. Because they have developed a pattern of living with God. Yes, sister.
Well, my question follows on really well from that one. In your prayer time, how do you guide your church and teach your church about fasting, and do you do it as a group or just as individuals?
Fasting is a very personal thing to many of us, and there are many ways of seeking God in fasting. Walking away from the table, missing a meal or two or several of them, or lowering on what you're doing. There are many ways, and which are biblical. There are three-day fasts, or you could even do a whole month. Frieda and I did 21 days of recent, and we also did 40 days. But we never fast as a routine. We always have a reason that is beyond our capacity to fast for. It could be finances we need. It could be direction we're looking for. But it has to be a good reason for us to jump into that. It's the last weapon in Christian warfare, fasting. It's the biggest gun in our warfare. If you use it and fail, you lose hope and faith. So never pick it up if you're not really ready for it. Because God answers prayer. Even after a big meal like today, we've already done a big meal, God can answer mighty big prayer and heal somebody and take away a cancer or anything. So don't get into fasting as a routine, because you get used to it and it's no longer meaningful to you. Some people do it for losing weight. So fasting is not the big deal. The big deal is seeking God's will in any situation. And to me, that's what matters. Why am I hiding? Because normally I would say, I'm not going to go out now. For 2 days or three nights, nobody sees me. I'm not talking to anybody. Or I'm locking up and it's only Frieda who is allowed in my room. That's it. And for that time that I'm in my bedroom or in my small room, my prayer room, I only want to read the Bible. I want to study. I want to pray. I'm also seeking for a particular answer. And it's always something that I have no capacity to do on my own. Like, I don't have an answer to how I would get this finance. I don't have an answer as to how I can handle this issue. But we do that across the church and teach everybody generally. But then ask the church to fast for certain areas. For example, if we are wanting to buy the building next door, there could be a willing seller, or they could just be in your face and you don't want them there. So you don't want them to know you're praying for them. That is why, so when you come into prayer, you got to be careful that it doesn't become public knowledge, because then it becomes religion. You're not going to declare it over the news and newspapers or over the radio and say, oh, we are going to do a month of fasting. We are not Catholics, we are not Anglicans who have a season of Lent. Ours is not a season. Ours is not following a religious calendar. It should come when there is a great need and you have no power. If you can find a way of getting what you want by any other means, do that first. When you come to fasting, it has to be a last resort. And when it happens, you should trust God that when you come out, it will happen immediately or thereafter. and don't give God any timelines and ultimatums and say, look, if you don't do it now, forget it. No, 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 that's not God. God will do it in his time, at his bidding. But the best way to do it is to let God be God. But you only do it. We teach our people to leave food aside. We have food. So walk away from food. The men of old found their power when they walked away from the table and they walked and knelt. We have a saying in our church, anybody who kneels to God has power to stand before any demon before them. If you kneel to God, you can stand up to any spirit, any demon. It's simply a way of living for us, because that's the only way you make things happen. Uganda is on revival because of prayer. Uganda is really a praying nation. People can pray for hours and hours and not feel it. It even comes to a point where it is totally religious. Somebody's just praying and praying and praying and praying. But it has to be controlled in such a way that the Spirit of God is leading it, so that it's not religious, but it's really spiritual, and it's taking your spirit and moving you close to God. And of course, when you're praying, you're sanctifying your life, you're really repenting and getting rid of stuff that would be a hindrance to God. So it's a good time to get to God. The more you get nearer to God, the more you get from him. Hope I answered that. Sir?
I just wanted to ask, what role do children play in your church?
Come again?
What role do children play in your church? How are the children interact in your church? What do they do?
How are we handling children's ministry?
Yeah.
Is that the question?
Yeah, that's it.
Okay. As you understand, children at different levels will understand the gospel in different ways. I do not have much expertise in how children think. Child psychology is really a big study. But somebody said to me that children see cartoons as real human beings. And they see those little pets in cartoons as real animals. So to be able to make the gospel relevant to them, we've got to go to their levels. The reason why many Sunday schools fail is because mature old people are trying to teach people who are not at their level of understanding what to do. And so in our setting, it's more children that are teaching their classes, children sharing, talking about themselves, and it's as if they were the teachers in Sunday school. The guides, the older, mature people, are only like supervising, so that it's children sharing, and at different levels, of course. But children's ministry is very important in the African society, possibly not in yours because you have television, but because our children don't have much fun, they don't have toys, they don't have much television. There's only a few sets of television sets in the country. So we've got to create as much fun as we can to bring the gospel to life with them. But we do have people that are now getting training in child psychology who are Christians to be able to teach our children, bring them up as we would want them. As I said, I don't have much expertise in that area, but we do make sure that we have education relevant to the ages and the perceptions and the understanding. But at the age of 13, any African child is good enough for any church service. They would be able to understand what you're saying, even if it was real hard stuff, because most of our children have grown up hearing and listening to the gospel and receiving the word. So by 13, they're already mature. I know what to do. Frida, do you want it? Come on.
The role they play in church, sometimes we give them a service, and they take the whole service. One of them does the preaching, they sing, they lead the worship and the praise, they take the offering, like they can do it in church.
We do that. We take a service and we call it kids' service. And we all show up, all the adults. In fact, even those that are usually absent are supposed to be there to show their children and the other children that the mature people respect them and they take the service. And we are careful. We take our time to prepare the people so they don't laugh at them when they make mistakes or when they stumble or do anything. Everything is enjoyed. And we teach them keeping time and all of that. I mean, everything. But they do the service. And it's funny. It's really interesting. Last year, when the children had service, they raised the biggest offering that any of us pastors have ever been to raise. I was interested in the funding. I don't know. They even had an altar call. And after the preaching, they had an altar call. And more than 40 people came to the Lord because of the kids' testimonies. And guess what? The kids' testimonies were that they had stopped misbehaving. They now love mama more. They respect daddy more. Simple testimonies like that. And 40 people came to the Lord. And the children were over the moon for that. But you can imagine. So we give them a whole service in a year. For them. They look forward to it and they prepare themselves. They show us what they do. And of course the parents give them gifts and all of that. And they love them. So children are part of our church in every way. And also, but we don't have the tradition of having them in church a little bit and then let them walk out. We don't do that. We think they wouldn't understand anything. When we are in church, it's flips, it's jumps, it's everything, and the kids wouldn't be able to do that. But there you are. We try our best. Did I answer that question? I hope so. I'm not the best. I'm not good at spot questions. Sir.
Do you have a church planning program outside of Uganda? And if you do, how are you going about that?
Okay. We do have church planting outside of Uganda. We have already a church in Rwanda, 2 churches in Congo, 1 church. We actually have a church. We have about 7 churches, there are actually 7 churches in Tanzania. We do have that kind of program. But the law in our nations demands that if you church plant, then you leave that church in the hands of a national 3 months after the church plant. So you have to have somebody that you really trust will take on the work and continue with it without running into all sorts of widows. Because you heard Bob talk about a problem we had. We started a church, raised it up to 4,000, and a prophet came from another nation. My assistant pastor sided with that prophet, a false prophet. And we had so much trouble trying to correct those mistakes. And with the threat of a split, I told the people, you stay where you are, and I'll go away, because I'm the only problem. I'm the only one that seems to think he's a false prophet. So you guys stay. And they refused. Some of them went to other churches. The church went down from 4,000 to about 400. They've now built back up to 1,000. But that false prophet eventually died. And my assistant pastor also later died in a motor accident. But but it was found out that he was so bad and so false that actually he was running a wanted, as we call it, in his own country. So my assistant made a mistake and ended up splitting a good church, and we ended up starting all over Newark, which has taken us many years to build again, simply because one stupid thing happened and he was my neighbor. So can you imagine going to another country or another nation? You start a church and it's exciting and all of that, and then some false prophet gets access into it, destroys it. It will destroy your heart. So We do church planting outside of Uganda, definitely Kenya, Tanzania, Congo, Rwanda. I'm thinking of going into the Sudan. I've had two prophecies, very serious ones. Even yesterday, a man came to me. He's not here. You know him? Mike?
Not.
A man came to me and said, God is talking to him about me going into the north. And I almost cried because I've heard that three times. And I did not want to come to New Zealand to hear that again. But it happened. So my idea is use the northern part of Uganda and establish a radio station first, which can beam all the way into the Sudan. And then using that as a base, create a local church in the north somewhere and then see how we can filter into the Sudan at a later level, having established some broadcasts there and an ability to access it. We can do that by radio. Radio is a very effective tool, and God has given me the ability to use it. That's what I'm thinking now. I was praying until yesterday for $15,000 for a transmitter. Now I got to pray for 30,000, because that's the only way I can see me going into the north, having a foot there and then a foothold there and then establishing some situation to the Sudan. The Sudan needs the gospel right now, very much. It's open for the gospel, but it's a very expensive affair, because most of the people that have gone there before us have gone in for business, made it totally, totally bad for finances. When you want to do a crusade, homes, whether it is a hostel or hotel, living is very high and all of that. So we've got to think in terms of, but I'm thinking in terms of establishing a voice into the Sudan, say for a year. After that, go in and do a crusade, an open air crusade, and start a church. While that happens, raise up a Sudanese in our church. Raise up a Sudanese who is willing to go, not as a worker, not as a missionary, but as somebody who has a heart for his nation. And people who have hearts for their nations are not many. Otherwise, the whole of New Zealand would be here. You are the only people that seem to have a heart for your nation. You're here. I think you paid dearly to be here, to even stay here and listen to an African. It has to cost you a lot to be here today. A lot you have had to really forego to be able to be here. That is a heart that is not found on the streets. It's a very rare spirit to have a heart for the nation, to cry out for the lost souls, to be able to reach out to them and to love them and not care what you suffer for Jesus' sake. So it would take a bit of time training people, raising up somebody or some people to go out there and do the job. And also to have Ugandan men and women who will go out there and do the work with them and be able to visit again and again so that we establish churches. I know for sure that's what is needed. So that's what I could say about me and regional churches. We have churches, they are easy to establish, easy, if you have people to take care of them. Church planting is easy. It's crusades, it's rallies, it's communication through radio, mostly radio, not much television, but radio, or any other means that God allows you to use. Thank you.